Alright, Jude 10 today. The challenge of Jude 10, as I prepared this week, was that we've talked a little bit about the theme in Jude 10 already, earlier in the chapter, because Jude really hits on this idea of false teachers. That's really his main idea, and he's going to come back to this idea, back to these apostates one more time in verse 10, before we get to our next Old Testament allusion in verse 11. And we're going to get to Cain and Balaam in verse 11, so we'll take our trip back to the Old Testament next week. But this week, this kind of wraps up this, or I guess it kind of transitions into the next set of allusions. So it says in verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Okay? So it made me think of Home Alone when he's like, "Keep the change, you filthy animal." We've got filthy animals here. Okay? We've got brute beasts here. They speak evil of the things which they know not, and what they know naturally, because they're brute beasts, this is what they partake in, and they corrupt themselves. So he's specifically talking about people who contend that they are Christians, but they're really teaching false things. They really know nothing about Christianity. They really know nothing about faith. They really know nothing about spiritual things, and yet they call themselves teachers. They call themselves Christians. They call themselves believers. What they really know is corruption. And that's what they're really doing to themselves at all times. That's what Jude is talking about here with these beast guys. So this apostasy thing, the apostasy misspelled it there, that really makes me mad, is not just... you have no idea. Not just public. It is definitely not tasty. This is not what I mean by this is it's not just a public thing, in the idea that we talked about this before. There are certain guys, you know, the late night guys, when you turn on TV and you see them, you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Like, when you're a believer, you can look at that and say, okay, that guy's a wacko. You know, I'm not following him. I know he's not real. We're talking about not those guys, not the Benny Hinn types, not those guys, not the guys that are selling miracle water at 1 a.m. On the TV. We're not talking about those guys. Okay? But if you'll just send me $1,000, I'll send you this miracle water and a little hanky that can cure your diseases. And they literally do that. It's quite entertaining and sad all at the same time. But these are the ones that pretend that they are mainstream believers. Okay? So the ones that are in our assemblies, the ones that are in our seminaries, the ones that are writing books, the ones that are preaching, those are the apostates that we're talking about. So when we say false teachers, a lot of times we run to the ones that are obviously false teachers. We're talking about the ones that are a little more subtle. So these apostates, they might be seminary professors, they might be pastors, they might have degrees behind their name. They might be really eloquent speakers. I would imagine in most cases they're either really eloquent speakers or they're really powerful writers, one of the two, because they're able to get their voice heard. They may preach with poise. They may preach with passion. They may preach with energy, and they're compelling. There are plenty of guys out there that can draw a crowd, but what are they really saying? This is an apostate thing, but let me just get on this because it's on my mind. But when we went to Carowinds yesterday, they always have a speaker. They always have a speaker at these events, and I'm almost always disappointed with the speaker. And most of the time it's because to get into these mainstream events like this, you kind of have to be the wild and crazy sort of guy. And he was so goofy for 95% of his message. By the time he gets to the gospel, he's been a comedian for 25 minutes, and then he wants to preach the gospel for 5 minutes. Now, obviously, I'm okay with having a good time and having some laughs and all that kind of stuff. But if your entire shtick is goofball, and then you want me to take things seriously, it's really hard for me to wrap my mind around that, and I think you could see it in the crowd. I think the crowd was kind of like, you know, people were walking out and going to get something to eat because it was a comedy show. It wasn't preaching. I'm not saying that guy's an apostate. I'm just saying he's missing the point. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing in one of those events. But it seems like every time I go, it's somebody like that at a concert event. They probably don't want anybody that's too stepping on toes at those kind of events.
Well, I was just going to say, you're the most serious youth pastor I know. Because
probably.
When we invite youth pastors to speak at Freedom, a lot of times they are absolutely goofy. They like to run around and, you know, hey, what's up? And, you know, lower themselves.
It's why I never thought I was going
to
be youth pastor.
You have to be very discerning when you invite youth pastors.
Yeah.
Because, you're the most serious one I know. And you're,
And I'm a little off, so just imagine what those other guys are like.
I think you're a big guy.
Thanks. I try. It's the reason why I never thought I could be in youth ministry, because that was my picture of youth ministry, was like wacky, cut wild and crazy, eat grasshoppers guy. That's just not me. I like to have a good time. I just don't want to eat disgusting things and do things like that. And they don't make weird costumes in my size, so that's just
the
peril. Yeah, I guess so. If frightening kids around here, I'll go through a wand and giant dinosaur. But the idea here is that it doesn't matter about all these things. None of these things really mean anything in a spiritual perspective. And that's what Jude is saying, is that... here are these guys that they're speaking evil about things. They're discrediting things about the faith, pretending to be in the faith, and they really don't know anything about it. And the argument here, I think, that Jude is making is, anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can read the words of Jesus and get an understanding of what he's saying. But are you really spiritually changed by them unless you're a born-again believer? I think it's an interesting thing to kind of talk about, is can an unbeliever read Scripture the same way a believer reads Scripture? In my opinion, I don't think he can. I think he can read it, and I think he can understand it. I think he can kind of go over and what's going on, but I don't think without the Holy Spirit, that connection is not there the same way. Does that make sense? And I think that's what Jude is saying, is these guys can know the Bible up and down. They can memorize verses, they can be Greek scholars, they can be Hebrew scholars, and they can be absolutely lost and unbelieving. So he says, these are the guys you have to look out for. They're the dangerous ones, because they're really smart, and they're in the family, they're in our bounds, and yet they're not saved. We know that it's like the movie analogy. We know movies that are so terrible we would never watch them. All you have to do is watch the preview and go, okay, I'm definitely not watching that movie. It's a terrible thing. What about the ones that are a little more subtle? What about and with our kids, it's the same way. What about those movies that are a little more, they're PG-13, but the whole worldview in the movie is atheistic and anti-God? You could watch a G movie that's anti-God. What about those movies? What about those pieces of music? What about that kind of stuff? That's the stuff we've really got to watch out for, and that's what Jude's talking about. You're going to know the one that's way out there. What about the one that's trying to be a little more subtle? Okay. In most cases, apostates do possess these titles and commendations. Otherwise, people would not look to them for spiritual leadership and enlightenment. If I don't have a reputation, if I don't have goods to show you, then you're not going to come follow me. You're not going to come and listen to me. I've got to have something to offer you. You don't just go listen to Joe Schmo in the corner. They reject biblical doctrine as childish, old-fashioned, or incomplete. And that's kind of the idea that I want to look at today, and this is where you guys can jump in and help me out, is these ideas of false teaching. Okay, what are some of these... I love Scrubs, by the way. Dr. Cox is one of my heroes. If you haven't seen the show. But what are some of the false teachings that are prevalent today? If I ask you what were some... And not things that are... not an atheistic teaching, a teaching that is inside churches that we would call apostasy that's pretty popular. This is where you guys volunteer.
The prosperity gospel.
Okay, prosperity gospel, good. Okay, yeah, that whole faith healing idea that if you just have enough faith, people will get healed. And if they don't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. I can't imagine a more destructive doctrine. Anybody else? That's a good one. Yeah, there are still denominations that believe that. Yeah, there's a baptism connection in some of them. Baptismal regeneration is what they would call it. Works-based salvation. Hey, I put a few up.
Name and claim.
Yeah, exactly. Anything in that realm. Here's a few favorites in the mainstream there. Is like the authors of Scripture. You'll get guys that say, the guys that you think wrote the Scripture really didn't write them. Paul didn't write all those letters. Peter didn't write. They were people that were pretending to be Paul, pretending to be Peter. We don't know who these people were. That's a popular one. And so you can still say, hey, I'm all about, I like I like Christianity. I really like the teachings and all this. But those letters, we really can't trust them. They're really not inerrant. They're really not infallible. Somebody else wrote those, that kind of thing. That Old Testament characters are really mythical characters, especially Genesis 1 through 11. Those guys never really existed. There was really no Adam, no Noah, none of that kind of stuff. They were all myths. And again, Pastor Sean's talked about this before, but if you attack Adam, if you can take Adam out of the equation, well, now we've got a problem because Jesus referred to him as a literal person. And if Jesus is the second Adam, then, and there was no first Adam, then we've got a problem in our scriptures. So if you say, well, I like the rest of the Bible, but I'm going to take out Genesis 1 through 11, well, you're actually doing something pretty terrible to the whole scripture at that point. Borrowed accounts, they aren't really original accounts. They're all kind of collected. If you do Old Testament study like Genesis 1 and 2, there's like four different sources, and they just compiled all the things and put them together to make one story. Literal readings of Scripture, so it's not... we would read it as, this is the Word of God. It really happened that way. It's actually literal. Others would say it's totally allegorical and spiritual. The nation of Israel, you got a lot of different things on Israel, on what their purpose is, and if there really was a nation of Israel back then, back in the day, or if they were just nomadic people. Was there really a King David? Was there really a history of Israel? Prophecy, this is all they can do with prophecy, by the way, is post-date it, because it's really hard to argue fulfill prophecy. You know, like, for example, in Isaiah, it's pretty... All you got to do is read Isaiah 53 and read about the account of the death of the Messiah. And it's about as specific as you can possibly get. And even if they want to say it was written after the 600s when Isaiah wrote this, so 600 years before Christ was born, very specific ideas, before crucifixion was even invented, there were copies of the full Isaiah scroll at the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran, which is 100 B.C., so, at the very least, we're talking 100 years before Christ was born with these prophecies, confirmed. So, again, all they can do with prophecy is say, oh, it was written later, it didn't really happen that way. Inspiration of Scripture, you know, they would go against inspiration, it's just a man-made document. All this stuff with Jesus' birth, the miracles that he performed, Jesus proclaiming himself as God, you'll hear over and over again, you know, well, Jesus never really called himself God. He never really wanted to be worshipped. And I have to wonder if they've ever read the Gospels, because it's pretty clear what he's saying in all those different verses. The resurrection is obviously attacked over and over and over again, because that is the center of what we've got going on here. If there was no resurrection, then, like as Paul said, we're pretty miserable. The resurrection is what we have. That's the blessed hope. That's everything that we've got going on. Paul's teachings, you'll see this as well. Paul was the sexist, homophobic, male chauvinist pig. And he really taught a different gospel than Jesus did, and he was off doing his own thing and created a whole other branch of Christianity apart from Jesus. That'll be a big popular one as well. They don't like Paul because Paul does, you can imagine the verses they would go to about women being silent in church and women wearing head coverings and all those kinds of things. That's where they like to attack Paul. And Paul's really that Jesus never spoke out against homosexuality. It was just Paul that was the homophobe. They'll say that too. But again, the idea of if we're gonna go on truth based on what Jesus didn't mention in Scripture, then we've got a lot of things we're allowed to do. Because I don't think Jesus mentioned, you know, cheating on your taxes or jaywalking either. So we can pretty much do all that because Jesus didn't mention it. I don't think that's a good argument to make. He doesn't mention child molestation or bestiality either. But, you know, it's pretty clear we're not supposed to be doing that. The canon itself, that'll be attacked. What should be in, what should be not. They've done all these shows on the History Channel called Banned from the Bible. I don't know if y'all have ever seen those before. They're nonsense. They're ridiculous. They get all the liberal scholars they can find and interview them to talk about how the canon is not what it should be. And then the idea that there's no new Christianity. There's no true Christianity. It was a bunch of kind of people that were practicing Christianity, but they all did it differently. And it became this hodgepodge of religion. And whichever one won the day, that's the one that became the dominant Christianity. But there really wasn't one Christianity. So these are the apostate stuff that you hear in churches and seminaries and places like that. So we've got people that are ministers, that are preachers, that are pastors, that are saying the Bible's not infallible. They're saying that, you know, that Genesis 1 through 11 isn't literal. They're saying all these different things about Scripture within churches, within seminaries, within classrooms. And so these are the ones we have to worry about. These are the ones we really have to be aware of, because there's thousands and millions of people going to these churches every Sunday and listening to this stuff and eating it all up and thinking you can still be a Christian and not have any respect for the Word, not have any respect for what's going on here. Okay. Any thoughts on that? Does it
Is that good? Got some connections there?
Yeah. This is all the stuff we talk about at seminary every week, so you know, it's always on my mind. So apostates in Christianity today. We've talked about Bart Ehrman before, the professor at North Carolina Chapel Hill. He is all about taking people's faith away and discrediting the Gospels. And there's Rob Bell over here on the right, Mr. There Is No Hell, and everybody wins and goes to heaven at some point. Look at what Bart Ehrman says in one of his interviews. And he's a smart guy, and he's a charismatic guy, and he's a good writer. And he seems very rational when he says this. He says, apart from the most rabid fundamentalists among us, nearly everyone admits that the Bible might contain errors. Now, nearly everyone would admit that. It's just not a true statement.
No.
A faulty creation story here, a historical mistake there, a contradiction or two in some other place, but is it possible that the problem is worse than that the Bible actually contains lies? Most people wouldn't put it that way, since the Bible is, after all, sacred scripture for millions on our planet. But good Christian scholars of the Bible, including the top Protestant and Catholic scholars of America, will tell you that the Bible is full of lies. Again, that's just not true.
Yeah.
I don't know what scholars he's talking about.
He's talking about himself.
Yeah, maybe himself. But to say, you know, everybody really. But you know, and that's what when he teaches his New Testament class, a freshman at Chapel Hill, when they come in, this is what he tells them. You know what? Nobody really believes that stuff anymore. No scholars believe that. No theologians actually believe that. Actually, he's just lying to them. He teaches New Testament at Chapel Hill, and he purposely teaches the freshman class coming in so he can go after their faith. That's, yeah, great guy. It says, and here's the truth. Many of the books of the New Testament were written by people who lied about their identity, claiming to be a famous apostle, Peter, Paul, or James, knowing full well they were someone else. In modern parlance, that is a lie. And a book written by someone who lies about his identity is a forgery. So that's what he's teaching. And it's not true. And he would say that he's at least a theist. He would say at least he believes in God. And the thing with why I wanted to touch on Ehrman is because Ehrman was a conservative Christian. He started out as a conservative Christian. He went to Moody Bible College. He was kind of in our camp at the beginning. And eventually he has moved from a little bit left and a little bit left and a little bit left, and now he's here.
Wow.
Right? So that's really what an apostate is. It's not a false teacher that's never been in our midst. It's not somebody that comes out of nowhere and we go, okay, we're not listening to that guy. This guy knows us. He knows what we say. He knows our language. He's been in our circles, and he has now gone in another direction, and he's trying to subvert all those teachings. Exactly. Yeah. You know what? Fundamentalist is a dirty word. You wouldn't want to be a fundamentalist. You know that.
You say he was in our camp, but you know, I have to say, you know, if he was truly transformed at one time in his life,
right?
I don't think he would ever get to this point.
Right. I would agree that he was never saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. He frequented in our circles, but I would not say he was born again, because I don't think he's saved. You know, I don't think you can say stuff like this and be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think this crosses the boundaries of what a saved person would say. So, you know, that's why, and it's really, if you do a little research on Ehrman, his history is bad. I mean, he takes, you know, what we learned in, there's a class you take as a history major, and it's called historiography, and it's really boring. But what they tell you in historiography is, this is how you look at documents, and this is how you value whether one document is more valuable than another document. And probably the most big, the biggest thing with a document is it close to the event in which it is recorded? You know, so something that was written 10 years after an event is much more valuable to me historically than something that's written 100 years after. Well, what Ehrman does is he takes Gospels, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Mary, all these apocryphal Gospels that were written in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, and he places them on the same level as the Gospels that we have in Scripture that were written within 10, 20, 30, 40 years of Jesus' life. Well, it's bad history. You can't do that. And even secular historians have taken him to task and said, your methods are wrong. You can't say something in 400 is as valuable as something that was written in 50. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And that's really how he gets to his conclusions, is he has to create his own perspective on what history is, because otherwise this doesn't stand up. There's much more evidence that Peter, Paul, and James actually wrote all those letters. Now, there are some that are attacked more than others, even in more conservative circles. But for the most part, people don't question that. You know, 1 Peter, most scholars would say Peter wrote it. 2 Peter, you might have some discussion. Most of Paul's letters, yes. 1 Timothy, yes. 2 Timothy, maybe not. You know, there will be people that go after that. Now, I believe he wrote all of them. Okay? But There are people that will debate that, but he's going to say, you know, none of this is real. None of it's real. It's awful. Yeah, exactly. And that's why I think he puts himself in that position. You know, and the thing that we have to do is we have to prepare our kids when they go into environments like that. Just know if you're sending your kid to a public university, that's what they're going to hear. Okay? I took an Old Testament class in college because I needed it to be an English major, not because I was interested in the Old Testament. They passed out a questionnaire the first day. He said, I just want to get your gauge on Bible knowledge. And one of the questions was, who was Abraham? And I wrote, he freed the slaves. I did. That's what I put on a college check. I'm not even making that up as a joke. And so I was not interested in studying the Old Testament. They just said, hey, you need this. Okay. And he wasn't a believer. He taught in that class that Genesis was four different editors that put all the stories together, and it was all, you know, and he was an Old Testament professor. Yeah. So these guys are not all believers. Just because you teach religion, I'm sure if you went over to Methodist, you would find plenty of professors in the religion department that are not born-again believers in any other college you can think of.
I know what John told you.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and these are like a school like Methodist, obviously the name, there must be some religious foundations in there somewhere, and yet, you know, you're not going to find that. You know, Wake Forest, Duke, all these places, Campbell, you're going to find people that are not believers in religion departments. Yeah, they might not be as aggressive as he is, but you're going to find these people.
I had the same experience, you know, in UNCG. I was at the class, four different authors, and I was stuck into that. Mm-hmm. I was raised in church my entire life, and I was like, oh, I never heard this before. Like, you know, I was getting all wrapped up with it. She made it sound like, you know, something new and exciting, you know, and I didn't really share with anybody else what I was like studying, you know, but and I was taking it.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Jeff.
I took an Old Testament class at Campbell. I was pursuing my degree, and the professor said, first day of class, he says, this is not Sunday school. And he was very clear on that.
Yeah.
Those of you who go to church every Sunday and go to Sunday school, this is very different from what you're used to.
Yeah, they've embraced the whole the worldview of, you know, faith stays over here, and we've got science and facts over here. You know, you guys have your faith and just keep it over there in the closet and don't talk about it, and we'll deal in scientific fact and reason over here. And we bought into that too. The church has bought into it as well. Francis Schaeffer talked about it being public truth and private truth. This idea of, you know, well, you can hold whatever you want in your own ideas, but when you get out in the world, you got to put that aside and look at real things. When, in all cases, Scripture pretty much can confirm anything that they're talking about. There's never been an archaeological discovery that's contradicted Scripture. And that's a pretty powerful thing. You know, now they haven't found everything that's in the Bible. Okay, not saying that, but everything that they found has been what the Bible says it was. And one of my seminary professors, he knows a guy that's in Israel right now, and he thinks he's found Ai. And if he can find Ai, then he knows where Bethel is, and all these things just open up, and it really confirms these ideas. You know, it's really hard to dig over there, I guess, in some cases, because Israel doesn't let him do it all the time. So, but he thinks he's found it. And if that is that, then we've got, that takes us all the way back to Joshua. And we can confirm, okay, you know, because he's got the layout of the city, that there's a gate over here and a gate over here. And remember when Pastor Sean preached to that a couple months ago, you know, well, they come out of one gate and we come around the backside in the valley and we take over the city. And if the city looks just like Joshua described it as, well, that really kind of confirms what we're reading in Scripture. It's kind of cool. And I'm not a science guy. I don't want to go dig in the dirt. But I hope somebody else does and finds all that stuff so we can confirm it. Okay? So the fact is, despite their positions of authority, these apostates are spiritually dead, blind leaders of the blind, proclaimers of the social gospel, supporters of liberal perspectives and causes. Jude says that they speak evil of those things which they know not. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That's where I get my interpretation of reading Scripture. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you don't have that spiritual connection, if you don't have the Holy Spirit working on your behalf, you can't interpret it the way that God wants you to interpret it.
Right.
You can interpret it in your own reason. You can interpret it in your natural thought. But that's not always going to be the correct interpretation.
How do you think you can truly apply it?
Yeah.
There's no application. Even if you know what it says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit to help you apply it in your life,
because it holds no authority at that point. I mean, it's just thoughts. I mean, I could go read Sun Tzu, or I can go read Rousseau, or I can go read somebody like that and get philosophy. Or I can go read Kant and get philosophy. You know, do we put that on the same level as what we've got Scripture? Well, if you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit, obviously that's not true. We've got the Word of God, and that stuff is not. So there's a spiritual connection to interacting with truth. Well, so how do we get a Christian teacher, a Christian preacher, a Christian professor, with all these wrong ideas? Well, he's reading Scripture through his own lens, and he's making interpretations, and now it's Scripture based on human reason instead of Scripture based on spiritual discernment. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. When you read it in man-made glasses, you get foolishness. That's what happens. Yeah, Tina.
Yeah, that's one of the issues I have with my brother. He's not okay.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. There are obviously places where we could disagree on interpretation, but there's obviously a wrong interpretation that's coming out if we've got that many divergences. Yeah. It just doesn't work logically.
Sometimes there are different messages.
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Different applications. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, different ways to approach a verse. Yeah, definitely. That's the challenge that we go through all the time. When you hit a verse for another time, well, how am I going to teach this? Look at this. What can God teach me here that He didn't teach me last time?
Right. And beyond the core, which is our salvation, there are some things that I think that we're going to run across that our lens, like you said, lens towards us. Having different ideas or like that.
So sure.
I'm hoping that my mind is only talking about them preaching against the salvation.
Yes. Yeah. The core doctrines of Christianity. Yeah. Yeah, it's. I think you've probably heard this idea before, but you really got to look at Christianity as a whole. We've got to have a core that's non-negotiable. We've got to have a set of core beliefs that we can't compromise on.
Right.
And we talk about that all the time: divinity of Christ, resurrection. Salvation by grace, by faith, by grace alone, all that kind of stuff. That we can't negotiate on that. But if we want to talk about an issue of protocol, we want to do Lord's Supper every Sunday. We want to do it once a month. Okay, we can talk about that. we're not throwing the Lord's Supper under the bus there. We're looking at it differently in that case. There are churches out there that one of their ordinances is foot washing. Okay, I'm kind of glad we don't do that. But the brethren groups out there, that they will, like communion, they will do foot washing on a weekly basis. I mean, we would look at that and go, that's a little strange. But they see it as, well, Christ did it for the disciples. It's an ordinance. I'm not going to throw them out of the fellowship of Christianity because they think this is one of the things we should do. They're using Jesus' example. I don't think it's an ordinance, but that doesn't disqualify them from being brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if they were going to change salvation, if they were going to change who Jesus is, if they're going to change who Scripture is, now we have a problem. Yeah, that's the whole idea.
I hear a lot of Christians that talk about, Scripture can be interpreted in many, many different ways by many people. And I listen to them, and I hope they mean that it can be applied differently.
Yeah.
It can mean something different this time to that time, to this person, to that person. But sometimes I hear that a lot.
Yeah, that's a... Yeah, there's a danger in that statement about being interpreted in many different ways, because that gives us the relativism of the world. You read it, and it means this to you, and it means this to me, and it means this to you. You should never read the Bible as what does this mean to me? That's not how we read Scripture. You should read it and see what it means, and then, okay, how does this apply to me? How do I use this in my life? That may be differently than how you can use it in your life. But I don't read Scripture thinking, let me see what I can understand about this. The truth is there. Yeah, I don't get to choose the interpretation. I should interpret it, but I should interpret it based on the fact that this is Scripture, not because I wanted to say something that I wanted to say. Okay. All right, we're out of time. That was a good discussion.
I want to say one thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
This little sidebar, but I think what I would like to see is because you're talking about these apostate teachers and the church, you know, maybe even Christian universities, Christian schools, that
sure.
kind of thing. What so desperately has to happen then is that good people step up mm-hmm. to leadership.
Yes.
So that there is a challenge to those that are at the forefront.
Yeah.
Because if there is no challenge, they just continue on their way. And so
yep.
that begs, you know, the argument that, you know, people need to step up to be an elder or be a deacon or whatever church
yeah.
they're calling it, or be on a board or whatever, especially if you, you know, feel like the church or the school, wherever's turning a little bit, people have to step up.
Yeah.
You know, what's that whole argument from that book about, you know, all it takes for
yeah.
it to happen is
good men do nothing.
Nothing.
Yeah, because we bought into the idea that we go and hide in the monastery and let the world go off to... I think we're supposed to be in the world. I think we're actually supposed to stand up for the truth that we believe in. Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a great class today. Thank you for a great discussion and just how one verse of your word can get us going and get us excited and get us self-introspective there as we look at our own lives and the people that we come into contact with. Pray you give us opportunities to be that light for you this week as we're in this darkened world. And be with the services today, Lord. And again, just thank you for just a great time around your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.